The series we've been talking about now for a couple weeks is called Out of My Mind. How do you take how Jesus thought about things and make it to where you think about those things in the same way? And it's a really important series because if you want to be like Jesus, the scripture says, as a man thinks in his heart, that's how he is. So if you want to be like Jesus, then you have to think like Jesus. So we've been talking a couple weeks ago. Kevin talked to us. Great message in preparation for North Kokomo about how to think about people, how Jesus thought about people, how he saw people, how we need to see people. That was a wonderful message. Last week, Pastor Chris did as good a job, I think, as could be done at talking about how we see places, how we need to go where people are, meeting them there to help them take their next step. Great explanation about our approach. And then this week, my assignment is to talk about something my wife Lisa asked me on the way here. She said, what are you going to preach on today? And I said, I'm going to preach about stuff. Okay, doesn't sound nearly as attractive as people and talking about places where Jesus is, but stuff, the non-people part of your life. That's what we're going to talk about. We're going to talk about what Jesus thought about it, and we're going to see how we can align our thinking with his thinking. But first, we're going to admit something. And all of us in the room have to admit this. We live in a world that likes to think about stuff. Stuff becomes our focus more than we care to admit. In this country in particular, if I were preaching this message in a third world country, not so much. But in our country, we think about stuff. We already would without help, but we have help thinking about stuff. It's called the advertising industry. They will spend this calendar year, we're told, somewhere north of $206 billion, with a B, on advertising, trying to convince us that there's stuff we don't have that we need to have. I mean, you can drive home in your best vehicle, and you say, boy, this vehicle's good. This is good for me. And then you watch an advertisement, and they say, if you had this vehicle, you would be so much better off. And you look and say, boy, I need to get rid of this vehicle to get this vehicle. Or I need to get rid of this thing to get this thing. Or I need to now, I don't even have one of those. But when I look how happy the people are that have one of those, then I need to have one of those. They spend time trying to convince us we need stuff we don't have. And then we say, but I don't have enough money. So there's a whole industry called the lottery trying to sell us tickets to win money to buy the stuff the advertising people are convinced us we need. Do you realize this? This calendar year, take all the money that is spent on lottery tickets, divide it by the population of the U.S., and we will spend roughly $203 for every man, woman, and child in the U.S. on lottery tickets. And if you don't believe it, as the total gets high on one of those lotteries, see how long the line is at Speedway when you're trying to buy your big gulp, and all those folks ahead of you, they're saying, if I just win this, then I'll have more in my pockets to buy more stuff, right? And then we've got to get a security system because there's folks that don't have our stuff, and instead of them winning the lottery and buying the stuff, they want to steal our stuff. And if this hour and 15 minutes that we're here in this service this morning is average, there'll be 51 robberies occurred during this service nationwide. 51 times somebody that doesn't have stuff will grab. And then let's talk this. This is common to all of us. No matter where you live, house, apartment, trailer, if you're camping, if you have to stay in a motel temporarily, there's at least one and maybe several little rooms in your where you're staying that's called a closet. And that's where we put our stuff when we're not wearing it or using it, right? And if I go into your house and I say, what's that door? And you say, well, that's the clothes closet. That's where my clothes are. You say, well, that's the coat closet. That's where my coats are. I say, what's that? Well, that's the linen closet. That's where my linens are. What's that? Well, that's the broom closet. That's where the cleaning supplies are. And then I say, what's that? And you say, that's the don't you dare open that door. You don't know what might come out of it closet. Right, where we've got everything crammed in, and if you open it up, there can be an avalanche where you lose small children, that kind of a closet, right? Okay, so our closets don't hold all our stuff, so many of us have garages. Now, some silly people think garages are built for vehicles. But some of you, your vehicle hadn't seen the inside of the garage for a while, because how many of you say, when I go home, my vehicle can't pull in the garage because there's too much stuff where the vehicle's supposed to be? Raise your hand. Yep, yep, right? Okay. Now, guess what? Sometimes we build a second garage, or sometimes we build something or get something called a storage shed, right? And that's where we put the stuff that the garage can't hold. And we say, if I get that storage shed, then I move all of that out, and then I get my car in. And you do it. And how many of you have done that and then found the garage just refilled with stuff? To this point, I found this out. This shocked me. In the U.S., there are currently somewhere north of 52,000 facilities of storage units. That's not 52,000 storage units, that's 52,000 facilities that have those little places that you rent, garage door type thing, move your stuff in on their property, pay rent to do it. There's one just north of here on Center Road and other stuff. There are more storage facilities in the U.S. than there are McDonald's and Starbucks times two combined. We have so much stuff, we can't find a way to store. 2.3 billion square feet of space to store our stuff. We live in a culture that likes to think about stuff. So what did Jesus think? If you're going to take some notes, here's the first point. What did Jesus think about stuff? Well, Jesus thought stuff was low priority. How do we know that? Well, he had none. Jesus didn't need a storage facility, didn't need a garage, didn't need a closet, didn't need a suitcase. He had nothing. When Jesus was on the edge of the water and was preaching to too big a crowd, wanted to be able to speak to them better, needed a boat to get out to preach from, he had to borrow the boat. When Jesus was going to enter Jerusalem on Palm Sunday, he had to borrow an animal to ride on. When Jesus went to pay his taxes, he had to send a disciple down to the water and have him catch a fish and pull a coin out of his mouth because he had no money to be able to pay the taxes. When Jesus went to have the Last Supper at Passover, he had to borrow an upper room in which to meet with his friends. Even when Jesus died, his friends said, "Where are we going to bury him?" Well, he didn't have a burial spot. He had to borrow a tomb. Jesus had no stuff. He explained it carefully this way in this verse where he said this: foxes have dens, birds of the air have nests, they've got a spot. But he said, I don't even have a place to lay my head. And he wasn't complaining about it. He just said, I don't have any stuff. And you say, oh, poor Jesus. He must have felt terrible about that. I bet it kept him up at night worrying about what's going to become of him when he gets old if he doesn't have stuff to take care of him and comfort him. Well, here's something we learn. Number two, Jesus demonstrated that stuff, in his opinion, wasn't worth thinking about or worrying about. If you'd have known Jesus, and if you'd have known how empty his pockets were and how the fact that he really had nothing except the clothes he wore, he would have been annoyingly content. He would say, Jesus, have you not been reading the ads? Man, there's more stuff you need, man. Aren't you thinking about that? And there's a whole chapter on the Sermon on the Mount, chapter 6. Last half of it, you ought to go home and read it. We don't have room for it in your bulletin, but about verses 19 down through 34. And I'll give you one of the verses here in a minute, but the context is this. He's preaching on a hillside. I've seen the hillside where they think it happened. Beautiful setting. He's up here, crowd down here, and he's out preaching outside. If I were outside, I would do that same. But he says, hey, see those birds flying right there? He says they've never spent a moment worrying about what they're going to eat because they know their Heavenly Father's going to feed them. He says, hey, you see those flowers growing over there? They've never spent a moment worrying about how good they're going to look or where they're going to come up with clothes because they know they've got a Heavenly Father that makes them look pretty. He says, you know, the Gentiles, the folks that are so far from God, they worry all the time about stuff. But he said, I've got some advice to you that know you have a heavenly Father. It's in verse 33, Matthew chapter 6. Seek first the kingdom of God. Think about this, the kingdom of God. He says, that's what I think about. That's what I urge you to think about. You say, what about the stuff? Well, all these things, the stuff, your Father will add it to you when you need it. He says, if you really think about the kingdom where you should think about the kingdom, you don't have time to think about anything else, including the stuff, which is non-kingdom stuff. You say, wow, I believe I know what the problem was. Poor Jesus. He just didn't know how important stuff is. I mean, if you don't have certain stuff, you don't live in a certain house, you don't drive a certain car, you don't, then you just don't amount to much in life. And here's what Jesus thought, point three. Stuff doesn't have eternal value. Jesus says, the reason I don't have stuff is really, and I never thought about it till last service, and I told them, and I'll tell you, you'll be the second crowd I've ever said this to, but it so got me. Jesus came to earth from where? Heaven. Jesus says, I've been in heaven, and when you get to heaven, stuff on earth, stuff, is of no value. And you realize that, don't you? I've done funerals for people, dozens and dozens of them over the years. I meet with families, talk to them about what you'd like to be, remember about your the one that died and the one you've lost, and what stands out to you, what you'd like me to say. Try to shape the remarks in some way to match the family's remembrance. I have never once had a family member say, well, when I'm thinking about Dad, I want to talk to you about his 401k. You know, when I think about Mom, I remember that car she had two times ago. Man, that car was, that made her somebody. I want to talk to you about their bank account, or I want to talk to you about the number of square feet in their house. Or I want. There's none of their stuff that matters because they're gone and they left it. And you may have heard this statement. You've never seen a hearse pulling a U-Haul. Guess what we found? We found one. This is not Photoshopped. Some smart, clever person hooked one behind and whatever they're doing, or they got a hold of the hearse, I don't know, right? But that's not true. When I was a teenager is when the first time it came out, and it was true for a period of time, it's kind of gone away, but there's a saying, it used to be put on signs and bumper stickers, and it said, hey, he that dies with the most toys wins. And let me correct that. He that dies with the most toys dies, leaves all the toys, and if one of the toys he had wasn't Jesus, he loses for eternity. It's the reality that you and I, our life and our eternal destiny is never measured by the stuff that we have. Here's how Jesus said it in Luke chapter 12, verse 15. Watch out. I love this. Jesus had so many things, but there were sometimes he said, watch out. Be on guard. What? Be on guard against what? All kinds of greed. It's in us, and then the culture feeds it to where we've got to have that stuff. We've got to have this stuff. All kinds of greed. Life is not, here's a formula, Jesus said. Let me tell you what life is not. Not talking about what life is right now, but life is not measured by how much you own. I'm going to say this carefully. This message isn't about how much stuff you have. We'll come back to that in a few minutes. So this is, you say, well, he's saying I shouldn't have stuff. No, there's some stuff. God's going to give you some stuff. Some of you have more stuff than others, but know this. There's not a person in this room that God loves you more because of the stuff you have or the stuff you don't have. There's not a person in this room that when you, or online, when you die, You say, boy, that's an important person that died because of the stuff they had. Your life does not consist of stuff. You say, well, if it's not important and if Jesus had none, he didn't think about it, then why are we doing a sermon on it? Well, here's the fourth thing. Jesus says this. However, stuff can consume our attention and affections. I mean, it's a case to where you don't just think about stuff, but you think about it and think about it and care about it a lot. Jesus told a story in among other places, in the 13th chapter, I believe it is, Matthew, and in that chapter, a couple other gospels recorded in a different place. Sower comes, sows seed, good ground, and the wayside, and the thorny ground, and the stony ground, and all those different things. And then he goes back and he explains, this is what the wayside meant, and this is what the stony ground meant, this is what the thorny ground meant, and here's what he says about the thorny ground. Notice this. In Mark chapter 4, he says, the thorns, the weeds, they represent the worries of this life. Let me ask you, how many of you would say, you know what, a part of my life is spent worrying? If it is, probably you're worried about stuff. The worries of this life, the deceitfulness of wealth, what? Because with advertisers or not, we're convinced, if I only had this, then I'd be happy. If I only had this, then I'd be secure. If I only had this, it deceives you. You get it, you're not happy. And the desire for things, stuff, we're gonna come back to that one in a couple other passages, they come into your life and your heart, and guess what? They choke the word, making it unfruitful. Here's what it's saying. You think about stuff, you care about stuff too much, guess what? Good things God's trying to do in your life will not happen because those thoughts and those feelings choke what God's trying to do. You follow me? Here's a super summary of that in this next statement. How you think and care about stuff, it can, it doesn't have to, but it can take priority over how you think and care about Jesus and people. It's the idea of a competitor. I really want to love Jesus. And Jesus, you know I love you. You know you're first, but Jesus, I really want this. And I need this. And if I had this stuff, then I'd be happier. And guess what? As that one raises, Jesus goes down. People are important. And I want my life to be about people, but stuff, I want God. And as this raises, that goes down. Here's how Jesus said it in Matthew 6:24. You cannot serve both God and money, meaning stuff. If this gets first place in your heart, then something else by definition is second. Oh, Jesus is first. And you can mean that and you're sincere, you want that. But guess what? As the desire for stuff grows, Jesus gets shoved down to at least second chair. Oh, I care about people and I want to reach people and I want to help people and people can, but then look at what you do, look at where you spend your money, look at what you're thinking, look at what you worry about, and as stuff rises, people lowers. Here's how Paul says it in 1 Timothy chapter 6. The love of money, stuff, is the root of all kinds of evil. It is through this craving, and that's a great translation of it, that some have wandered away from the faith, and they've pierced themselves with many hurts. Listen to me. If we identified an organization or an individual in this community, and we said, we found out about this group, we found out about this individual, we have found out that when they, what they're doing, they are pulling people away from Christ. Some people are even walking away from the faith. And we found out that when they do that, it hurts their family, it hurts them, it's hurting others around them, it's causing all sorts of bad things to happen. We'd be saying, We need to be praying about this individual in this group. We need to be doing something. We need to warn folks because we don't want those things to happen. And Paul says, here it is. It's how much you think and care about stuff. That's the enemy. And if you don't watch it, some of you that used to walk with Jesus will not be walking with Jesus because of your heart and feelings about stuff. Wow, those are big words. So what do we do? Do we just shut down the service now and let's all go home and feel bad? No, here's what we're going to do. Goal of the next few minutes as we complete this message. Three practical steps. No matter where you are in thinking or caring about stuff, three steps. You walk away, you're going to know what these steps are. You're not going to say, I didn't quite understand what he was saying. No, they're going to be as clear as we can make them. The question will be, do you take these steps to try to adjust your thinking and my thinking to become more like Jesus' thinking on stuff? You ready? Write these down. Number one, cultivate a grateful and contented spirit. One of the ways you can get your thinking in line with Jesus is no matter how much stuff you have, to just focus on being content with it and grateful for it. Use the word cultivate. I was out in our yard yesterday, and I'm actually, if some of you saw what I'm about to describe, you'd say, that's not a garden, and you're right. We have a garden, a little fenced-in area out by our storage shed that, of course, we have because our garage wouldn't hold all our stuff. And that little garden is like a postage stamp size, and there's a handful of tomato plants and three pepper plants and a couple of cucumber vines. And I was out by it, and I keep out there inside the fence this little device got a handle on it, and you twist this little weed weasel that you just, and I go, and as I was out there, I look. Anything that's not a tomato or a pepper or a cucumber, I see it growing, I want to dig it up, toss it out of there. Because all I want growing inside that fence is what I planted inside that fence. And if you don't watch it in your heart, if I don't watch it in mine, the weeds of discontent, desire for more, the weeds of worry, the weeds of ingratitude, they'll start growing up, and you need to grab your weed whisk and just, you need to dig them up and throw them out. You got to cultivate it. It's got to be there. I talked to a friend of mine this week, one of the spiritual people that matters to me outside of this church, and he told me that he has a picture on his phone, and in that picture, he has a list of 31 different things that he wants to make sure he remains grateful for. So every day, and that day I happened to talk to him was the 11th of July, and he said, on the 11th, I look up number 11, what it is, and he said, I spend some time out loud, me and the Lord, thanking God for that thing that's number 11. The next day on the 12th, today's the 15th, and he's going to do the same thing today. I'm sure he did this morning before he went to his own church. What a cool thing to do. To where God and you hear regularly that you're grateful for what you have versus wishing you had something you don't have. My dad died, it's been a little over 6 years ago now, and I thought about this. My dad was a depression baby, born in 31. Raised first few years of his life by my grandparents who had very little farming. My grandfather said 1 year they had enough to where he said he was able to buy some stuff and make my dad a little toy. And my grandfather said when I gave it to him at Christmas, the only gift he got that year, that little toy, he said, I remember this. He said I had to step in the other room and wipe some tears because he said two things. He said I was so embarrassed that's the only thing we could afford to give him. And he said that my dad was so excited and happy to get it that it made my grandpa cry even to see it. And growing up, my dad went in the military, continued to farm. God blessed him and good stuff. But growing up, the equipment was, our farm was small. The equipment was old, broke down often. The cattle would sometimes get through the fence. He had plenty of bad things go on in life. I don't think I ever, ever remember hearing my dad complain about stuff. What I do remember is when he prayed, his prayer was marked with thanking God for what he had. What I do remember, you go through the 4th of July period, he would thank God for this country, for the freedoms we enjoyed, for the sacrifices that were made. He would tell my brother and I on the farm growing up, boys, he said, we got a lot to be thankful for. Don't you ever forget to be thankful. My dad was marked by gratitude. And I say all that to say this. If somebody that knows you well was preaching this message and got to this point, what would they report that they hear most often from you? Cultivate an attitude of gratitude. I think there's a verse we didn't know in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5. Keep your life, again coming back to it, free from the love of money. Remember when Jesus says that this stuff's going to choke the word? Remember when Paul says love of money is rude? We're back to it. Keep your life from the love of money and be content with what you have. Why? Because your heavenly Father has simply said this, I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. You say, if I don't worry about the stuff, then I may not get it. You've got a heavenly Father that knows what you need. And he'll supply what you need. Trust him. Don't be thinking about the stuff. Now, number two, we're going to preach here in just a minute. And I'm looking. This section and this section, you guys are a little bit in trouble. But for the rest of you, where there are arms on your seats, grab the arms on your seats because this one's going to get big. Number two, here it is. They've already thrown it up. Develop the habit of giving stuff away. My stuff's worth something. I can sell it on Craigslist. Yeah. But if you really want to kind of release your grip on stuff, why don't you just give it away? You see, this message, this is where it comes down. This message is not about how much stuff you have. It's how much of you your stuff has. And if you want your stuff to have less grip on you, give it away. You say, that's not how you get ahead. Well, notice what the writer of Proverbs says. He says, there's a person that gives freely, and he ends up with more. Wow. There's a person that withholds without reason. A little more tight-fisted. And they end up with less in poverty. And then he says this, this is what I've concluded, a generous person will prosper. Got a card this week and it reminded me of this. It's been 5 years since Lisa and I bought the used van that we drive right now. Driven used vehicles for most of our married life. And 5 years ago, the van I had was a little bit north of 200,000 miles, and took a little bit of money and bought this van. And every year, I get a card from the dealer saying, hey, I'll give you good money on that van we sold you. And boy, you'd look good in this vehicle. We've got a great deal on it. They're trying to convince me to get rid of the stuff I have to buy the stuff I don't have. And when we bought that van, we were still needing money, and the old van, it's still worth a little bit of money, about $2,000. Let's sell it. So, listed it, put it online. Guy came out, drove it, liked it, said, I'll be back next day, cash in hand. Came out, 18 $100 bills in hand. Signed the title over to him, hand him the keys, he gets in, goes turn it on, will not start. The only time I can remember that van didn't start. He takes back the 1800, leaves. I'm like, and I just kind of heard God say, what if you don't sell it? So I had an inquiry from a guy, and he said, I saw you had this listed for sale. My problem is I don't have $1,800. I don't have anything. I've been disabled for a while, had some illness, ended up, he said, I'm actually better now, been looking for work, found a job, job starts Monday, problem I've got, I can't get there because I don't have a vehicle that runs. I'd work out some kind of a trade, I'll give you some stuff out of my garage or whatever else. So I met him down at Tipton, lived in Cicero, and I met him and I just said, you know what, God's kind of spoke to me, here's the keys. I don't know, this van may not get you back to Cicero. I don't know, it's got 200 and so many thousand miles, but here's the keys, here's the title, God bless you. And I told you every year the dealer sends me a card saying, hey, you need this? For the two or three years, last year or two, haven't heard from him. It may have been that van eventually did die, but the guy I gave it to used to text me, and he'd say, still running, still got the job, still remembering when you handed me the keys in that McDonald's parking lot. And I will tell you what, if I'd have kept that $1,800 in cash, it'd be forgotten. But I'll remember what God did when I gave something away for the rest of my life. What would happen right now? Maybe there's some of you who got something for sale. You're saying, oh, this is valuable, boy. I can get top dollar for this. Maybe you could. Or maybe to free your grip on stuff, you just say, hey, why don't we just give it away? Why don't we just give it away? Third is this. Make intentional spiritual investments. Do some things with your time and your money that's investing in spiritual non-stuff things. Because part of the issue is we take our stuff and we try to grow how we are and how we do in the stuff accounting and stuff world and stuff. And if we do a little bit better, if we can pay this off a little bit more, then we can get out of this house, then we can get a bigger, better house. Or if we do this, then we can get this. And we've got one of these, but we can have two if we do this. And our accounting looks better in this world. Do some things that makes your accounting look better for eternity. Check out this passage. It's a little bit longer. Back to 1 Timothy chapter 6. As for the rich in this present age, gotta admit, okay, right now, I get you. If I said, hey, all the rich folks stand up, nobody'd stand up. Nobody likes to be called rich. Get it. But I read an article literally this week that if you make $25,000 a year annually, $25,000, that would include probably a majority of us in this room. If you do that, you're in the top 2% in the world in terms of annual income. We're richer than we want to let on. As for the rich in this present age, here's what he says. Don't let them become haughty, thinking the more stuff I got, the better I am. No, you're not. Don't let them set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches. Jesus spent a lot of time talking about, you know what, thieves break in and steal stuff, and things rust and corrode, and stuff just kind of, you can't count on stuff. Here's what you can count on. Put your hopes in God, who richly provides us with everything we enjoy. And then look at this next section. Here's what he says to do. Do good. Do good things that matter for eternity. Matter of fact, become rich in doing good things. You say, well, I did a good thing 2 years ago. I do a good thing once in a while. Why not become known for doing good? Why not develop a habit and a pattern of making spiritual investments? Be generous. Take what you got, give some stuff away. Matter of fact, be ready to share. Don't just give it away indiscriminately. You know, somebody needs something, you've got it. Hey, I'll share you. I've got it, you've got. And when you do that, you store up treasure. There's a bottom line that starts increasing where? Not on earth, but in heaven for themselves as a good foundation for the future so that, and this next statement is so powerful, they can take hold, get a good grip on that which is, I love this phrase, truly life. You see, if you loosen your grip on stuff, you tighten your grip on the things that really matter. If you loosen your grip on stuff, you tighten your grip on the things that are important for eternity. Now, I'll tell you this quick illustration, read something to you, and we're going to end with a little different thing. So listen to me. Right now, if I walked in the EC wing, went down the hall for about the 2 to 3 year olds, if I found your child or grandchild down there, and they're up there, they're down there, and they're sitting by another child, and they've got a toy in their hands they really like, and the other child reaches over to take it. Now, knowing how well you teach your child and grandchild, I'm sure your child and grandchild would turn to them and smile and say, I just love to share here. You're my good friend. I want you to have this special toy. I'm sure that would be true. Now, if your child or grandchild happens to be playing with one of the staff or deacon kids, then they might go, mine. 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 Lady by the name of Martha Nicholson understood that, and she wrote a poem about something she learned, and I want you to hear it, and then we're going to do something as we pray here in just a moment. Martha Nicholson says, one by one, he took them from me, all the things I valued most, until I was empty-handed, every glittering toy was lost. And I walked earth's highways grieving in my rags and poverty, until I heard his voice inviting, lift your empty hands to me. So I held my hands toward heaven, and he filled them with a store of his own transcendent riches till they could contain no more. Then at last I comprehended with my thick mind and dull, that God cannot pour his riches into hands already full. And the reality is, until we turn loose of the stuff in this world, God will not be able to fully pour out what he wants to us that matters for eternity. So here's what we're going to do just before we bow our heads today. In just a moment, when your heads are bowed, I'm going to ask you to do this so you see the image. And then sometime during this time when your heads are bowed, I'm going to ask you to do this, okay? Bow your heads. Those of you at home, same thing. Bow your heads. Here's how we're going to close. Okay, close your fists, palms down. Admit to God right now, God, there's times that I hang on pretty tight to the stuff. God, there's times I'm reaching for more stuff. God, there's times that I'm caring about stuff and thinking about stuff more than Jesus did. God, I admit that. I ask you to forgive me for the times that my grip on the stuff of this world is too tight. Now, right now, turn your hands palm up and open your hands. Open your fingers to where your palms are open before God. And God, right now, we ask you, make each of us empty-handed before you, ready to receive what you want to provide, ready to give us true riches versus the things we hang on to so tightly that matter so little. So God, we pray a prayer of empty-handedness now, trusting you to give us what we need as we focus on your kingdom and the people Jesus died to save. We pray this in his name. Amen.